Morning. Greetings in Jesus' name. Certainly been good to be here. And appreciated the service thus far. Thank you, Brian, for those thoughts about God, what God can do. What is today? It's Halloween. All right. I don't know that I ever preached on Halloween before, but maybe I did. I don't know. I don't remember. I don't want to put you on the spot, but I know when preachers ask questions, sometimes people can feel put on the spot. And I don't want to do that, but how many of you would feel comfortable celebrating Halloween? Probably nobody. Either that or you're not comfortable raising your hand. Now, I'm not either. But why wouldn't you celebrate Halloween? Anybody care to share? Okay, from what it stems from. Okay, and what it's associated with. All right. Okay. Nothing godly about it. Okay. Celebrates death and darkness instead of God and light. Okay, what was that again? Okay, very good. It's giving glory and recognition to Satan's kingdom. I agree. There's a lot of dark things involved in Halloween. There's occult practices. I found it interesting that our internet filter blocks almost every search that you put the word Halloween in. You can't get anywhere with it. That's good. Now, we get the word Halloween from All Hallows' Eve. That's probably something we're not real familiar with, but Hallows is Latin, if I am thinking right. I didn't actually look that up, but I believe that's Latin. Have to do with holy or saint, believe it or not. Tomorrow is a holiday, a Catholic holiday, of All Saints Day. I was going to mention this in the message before, or later in the message, possibly, but I forgot about it. But tomorrow is also a 16th year anniversary, am I right? Jeff and Carolyn. Now, I'm not always sure when you go looking online, okay, what's true and what's not. But I think this is right. I've heard it before that Halloween stems from a celebration of All Saints Day and All Souls Day from the Catholic Church. Now, there's some that think that before that, the Catholic Church wanted to replace a satanic celebration with something churchified, something holy. I'm not sure about all that. But anyway, in somewheres in the possibly the 800 years after Christ, It's not real sure when it started, but the Catholic Church started celebrating All Saints Day, and there was a Eve before All Saints Day. And I can't think of it now, but anyway, online I found. The Christian celebration of All Saints Day and All Souls Day stems from a belief that there is a powerful spiritual bond between those in heaven, the church triumphant, and the living, the church militant. In Catholic theology, the day commemorates all those who have attained the beatific vision in heaven. Now, I'd forgotten a lot of that, if I ever knew it. How did we get to Halloween like we celebrate it today? If that's what it started out as, I could go along with some of that, couldn't you? That there's a powerful spiritual bond between the church triumphant, that's those gone before. Great cloud of witnesses. We could use that verse. The great cloud of witnesses and the church militant. That's us here today. We're still fighting. We're still working at it. So how did we get to Halloween as it's celebrated? It began by honoring saints that had died, especially martyrs. It morphed from a day to remember the martyrs and saints to a day that celebrates the spirits of the dead, occult practices, and disembodied spirits coming to visit their bodies, etc., etc., etc. All right, turn with me to Galatians 4 and verses 8 to 11. I titled the message, Satan and His Devices. I'm not really going to focus any more really on Halloween particularly, but Satan wants to take anything and change it from good to evil. And I believe he's done that with Halloween. And we don't have anything to do with Halloween. I hope we don't. I thought about preaching about that and keeping a clear line, but I decided to talk about Satan and his devices this morning. Felt led in that direction. Galatians 4 and verse 8, Howbeit then, when ye knew not God, ye did service unto them which by nature are no gods. But now, after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage? Ye observe days and months and times and years. I'm afraid of you, lest I have bestowed upon you labor in vain. Now, I want you to think about this, and I'm not trying to be judgmental of the Catholic Church for choosing a day to honor the saints, but you know what happened in that whole picture? The focus turned from Jesus Christ to saints, to Mary, to martyrs, to the Apostle Paul, to this person, to Peter. There was all kinds of them. The focus turned away from Jesus to a celebration of faithful people. Now that was 800 years after Christ. And we can get kind of hard on them and we can say, well, didn't they read their Bibles? Don't they know? But you know what? We have not yet celebrated 500 years for Anabaptism, when Anabaptism came out of out of the Catholic Church and revived. And you know, the effects of how those men believed have been passed down in 500 years in some form. I don't think we're quite as on fire as what they were. I don't think we see things quite as clearly as what they saw. But in some form, it's been passed on. But here's what I want you to think about. That our belief system matters. Satan can get a hold of those little things, those little deviations from truth, and take them a long ways from where truth is. You think about that. In the big picture with churches, with the Catholic Church and with Anabaptism. Should mention that the 500-year mark will be in 25. So we're coming right up on it here. But if I'm thinking correctly. Here it says that in verse 9, "But now after that ye have known God, or rather are known of God, how turn ye again to the weak and beggarly elements, whereunto ye desire again to be in bondage?" And I'm not, again, I don't want to be too judgmental of that move to honor saints. It's a good thing. It's a good thing to draw aspiration. There's a lot of question. A lot of questions we could ask. Well, what about the Martyr's Mirror? Doesn't the whole book of the Martyr's Mirror, doesn't it highlight people that went to the stake, to the chopping block for their faith in Jesus? And it does. It does. That's exactly what it does. But there's one difference that I see, and it's for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Again and again, that is mentioned through that book. It's for the testimony of Jesus Christ. Let's hold Jesus as the highest. Colossians 2 is one more verse, and we need to get on with the message here. I can see already that 2:18, Colossians 2:18. "Let no man beguile you of your reward in voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind." You could interpret that word angels as spirits. Just be careful with Satan and his devices. All right, let's look at Satan just a little bit. Appreciated those thoughts in the devotional that God can do it. God can help. Because as we look at this, Satan is powerful. I'd like to look at his identification first of all. One of the first names that we know him as is Satan. Maybe serpent in the garden, but we'll look at that in a little bit. But Satan, that's what we think of. He's Satan. That means adversary. He's the archenemy of God. His whole goal in this identification, we're just trying to understand what Satan does. His whole goal is to overthrow God's work. He is God's archenemy. He desires to destroy anything that's good and anything that's God's. The second thing that I think about is the prince of this world. Jesus used this term. I believe it was four times, I didn't count maybe, but also it's used in Ephesians 2, I believe. Yes, we'll look at that in just a little bit here. But prince means chief ruler. He's the chief ruler. Look around in this world. You can quickly understand that, yes, Satan is the prince of this world. He's the chief ruler. The bulk of the attitudes, the bulk of the spirit, the bulk of the feeling in the air, if you will, is ruled, it's controlled by Satan. That's pretty easy to understand. That's what Ephesians 2:2 says. We're in a time past. I don't have time to look at all these references. It'd be good if we did, but turn there, I mean. But we're in a time past. You walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. The power of the air. That's the prevailing spirit in the lives of men. It's not talking about, you know, the air, the oxygen, and the hydrogen that's around us. That's not what it's talking about. It's talking about the spirit. The prevailing spirit in this world, the attitude. The majority of the attitude and the spirit that we encounter in this world is going to be controlled by the prince of the power of the air. All right, the third name that I have down let's go to Isaiah. It's one time it's used in Scripture. It's Lucifer, I believe, in our King James anyway. I couldn't think of any other times, and I think I have it correct, that that's the only time that it's used. Book of Isaiah, chapter 14. I think we should read this, because there's a couple of things that happened here that aren't really spelled out anywhere else in Scripture. Isaiah 14, verse 12. How art thou fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning? How art thou cut down to the ground, which didst weaken the nations? I believe that term there, Lucifer, means, star of the morning or something like that. Where is it here? Yes, star of the morning. For thou hast said in thine heart, I will ascend into heaven, and I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit also upon the mount of the congregation in the sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. Yet thou shalt be brought down to hell, to the sides of the pit. They that see thee shall narrowly look upon thee and consider thee, saying, Is this the man that made the earth to tremble and that did shake kingdoms? That made the world as a wilderness, and destroyed the cities thereof, that opened not the house of his prisoners. Brian was talking about chains of sin, and that's what this last phrase is talking about here. That opened not the house of his prisoners. That's what Lucifer did. That's what he does, is he binds men and he doesn't let them loose. But thank God, there is Jesus. It's interesting to me how many times I is used in 13 and 14. I will ascend. I will exalt. I will sit. I will ascend again in verse 14. I will be like the Most High. You know, the self life is been prominent ever since to those of his children. The self-life is something that's our worst enemy. That's what we have to deal with. And it was pride. What Satan was, we're not sure exactly what his place was. But whatever it was, he fell from that. And he fell by pride. There's many scriptures that talk about his falling. Jesus said, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. I believe it talks about it in Revelation as well. And again, we don't have time to look at all that. But. All right, the third one, I believe, is devil, that's used in the scripture. I... I think this is probably the strongest word of any of them. It maybe it's not strong enough, but it's diabolos, and it means diabolic. If you look up in our English, diabolic, it's exactly the same kind of word. But how I would explain it is it's a villainous bent for destroying good behavior. That's a devil. That's what Satan is. He has a villainous bent for destroying good behavior. Or another word that we could come up with in the English is a traducer, which means malicious defaming, or to betray and then to make mockery of. That's devil. That's what that word means. And that's exactly what Satan's work is. It identifies him. And the fourth one is serpent. In Genesis 3, it says that the serpent was more subtle. And that means crafty or sly and wise in a bad way. In 2 Corinthians 11, verse 4, it talks about Satan coming as an angel of light. He is pretending. That's the idea there. He's subtle, and he's pretending. He's pretending to be something good, and he's actually something very evil. But he pretends to be good, and that's just like a snake uses stealth and pretense to hide their intent. That's the way Satan is. Maybe we should turn to this one in Proverbs 9. Proverbs 9, verse 13. It talks about a woman here. The first part of the chapter talks about the wise woman. And it goes, it personifies wisdom as a woman. And I would say that wisdom is the voice of God calling. If you read through that, it's very much like God's voice calling us to wisdom, to His ways. But in verse 13, it says this way, "A foolish woman is clamorous, she is simple and knoweth nothing. For she sitteth at the door of her house on a seat in the high places of the city, to call passengers who go right on their ways. Whoso is simple, let him turn in hither. As for him that wanteth understanding, she saith to him, stolen waters are sweet, and bread eaten in secret is pleasant. But he knoweth not that the dead are there, and that their guests are in the depths of hell." There's that comparison of a woman, of a harlot, calling to the sons of man. But it's picture language, but it's beyond that. It's Satan, if you will. He is calling to people to say, stolen waters are sweet, bread eaten in secret is pleasant, and so on. "But you know not that the dead are there, and that her guests are in the depths of hell." And that's exactly what he does to us. All right, now let's talk about his devices. I would say that pride is one of the major devices of Satan. Probably the most prominent device. There's deception. But Satan fell by pride, and it seems like pride is one of his greatest devices. Somehow, he has a way of using pride in men and women, but pride to make us fall, to trip us up. And I think that's probably one of his greatest devices. In fact, I would go so far as to say every one of his devices is somehow connected to pride. I heard a preacher say one time that all sins are, first of all, the sin of pride. I'm not sure if the Bible says that anywhere, but it does seem to me, if you think about it, pride is there. You think about the sin of lying, okay, that's deception. But you think about the sin of lying, and usually when we lie, or when we're tempted to lie, it's because we don't want to be wrong. Or we want to make ourselves look good. Maybe we exaggerate the truth, and so we want to... It's pride. That's really what it is. You can think about a lot of different sins. Slander, you can think about that. That's putting other people down. So why? So I look better, right? I don't know. You think about it. Even, I was reading a book a while back about suicide. And even suicide, you think, well, that's just, there's no pride there. There's just lack of self-esteem. Well, actually, people that get to the point where they commit suicide are actually very, very proud. They just refuse to, I know there's probably some other factors in there, but they just refuse to allow other people to help them. It's rooted in pride. You can think about many, many different sins. think about this, that all the steps of discipleship pretty much knock pride, don't they? You think about confessing our sins, that really does something to our pride. You think about forgiveness, forgiving people. You got to let go of your pride to forgive people. It's just got to go. You think of esteeming others. You think of love, like we heard about in the devotions. You got to let go of pride. You cannot love somebody if you're a proud person. Self gets in the way. You can't do it. I was going to look at a verse there. What was it? 2 Timothy. Maybe I'll just refer to it. It says, in meekness instructing those who oppose themselves, peradventure God would give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth, that they may recover themselves out of the snare of the devil who are taken captive by him at his will. The snare of the devil. I believe what it's talking about there is pride. And although it doesn't mention pride there, people that oppose themselves typically are proud. Snare of the devil. All right, number two is lying. And John 8:44. Let me see here. I think maybe we should turn to that. I don't have that verse down. I think I could about put it together, but John 8:44. Ear of the of your father, the devil, the lust of your father, ye will do. He was a murderer from the beginning and abode not in the truth, because there's no truth in him. When he speaketh a lie, he speaketh of his own, for he is a liar and the father of it. You think about him deceiving. There's lots of things we could think about, but think about him deceiving in the very beginning, deceiving Eve. He said, your eyes will be open. Ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. And he inferred there that God didn't know what he was talking about. It says here that when he speaketh a lie, he speaketh it of himself. Well, that's what comes out. That's what's natural to him. You can be sure when the devil speaks that he can't be trusted. Our only problem is knowing when the devil speaks. That's our only problem. But we do have the Word of God. But it's deceptive. What he says is a lie. There's a little bit of truth mixed in it. Their eyes were opened. You know that. Their eyes were open. They understood guilt. They understood shame. Their eyes were opened, all right. See, he said, "Ye shall not die." Well, they didn't die that day, but they began a process of death. And they died. The devil loves to deceive people. See people duped into hell. He just loves to see. That's his whole purpose. All right. What is that? The third one? I didn't put the numbers down here. The third one is slander. Turn to Revelation 12, 9 to 11. There's a description here that I think we should look at. Might comment on it later as well. Revelation 12. Nine to 11. There's a lot of things that we could read here, should maybe read, but verse 9, "And the great dragon was cast out." This is talking about heaven. He was cast out of heaven. "That old serpent called the devil and Satan, which deceiveth the whole world, he was cast out into the earth, and his angels were cast out with him. And I heard a loud voice saying in heaven, Now has come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, for the accuser of our brethren is cast down, which accused them before our God day and night. And they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, and they loved not their lives unto the death. Therefore rejoice, ye heavens, and ye that dwell in them. Woe to the inhabitants of the earth and of the sea, for the devil is come down unto you having great wrath, because he knoweth that he hath but a short time." And then it goes on to say that when the dragon saw that he was cast into the earth, he persecuted the woman that was with child, and so then she was taken to the wilderness. And in verse 17 there, "The dragon was wroth with the woman and went to make war with the remnant of her seed, which keep the commandments of God and have the testimony of Jesus Christ." And that's you and I. That's you and I that the devil is wroth with. Think about, we're talking about slander here, but think about Job. We have a little behind-the-scenes picture of Job, and again, we're not going to turn there, but you know the story, how Satan presented himself before God, and God asked him, did you consider Job? Yeah, he did, but you know, if you would just touch him, well then, see, he was slandering him before God. If you just touch him, then he would turn and curse you to your face. Actually, in the first two chapters of Job, I found it interesting that 15 times Satan was mentioned there. It was him that was behind that. Now, I believe that you and I, we don't have that happening anymore. I know this could get a little touchy, but I don't think we have that happening. Because it talks about the power of the Christ before the throne of God in these verses here. I don't think I would do as good as Job did in that accusation, in that slander before the throne. Because, you know, I'm not perfect. Job was perfect. The Bible says he is perfect. But I think God would have had to conclude, if that was me there, he would have had to say, well, now you're right about that. He's not perfect. And maybe if he would have done all those things to me, allowed Satan to do all those things, I would have cursed God to his face. You think about that. You put yourself in Job's. But you know, we don't have that. We have Jesus Christ. Now has come, it says, now has come. The power is come salvation and strength and the kingdom of our God and the power of his Christ, because we have Jesus there before the throne. Satan isn't there anymore. We have Jesus there. We can be very thankful for that. I don't have time to go into that anymore. But the fourth thing, he is a murderer. We read that in John 8:44. Satan is a murderer. I'd like you to think a little bit about how the way of the transgressor is hard. There's some things about the way of the transgressor that are easy, okay? It's easy to decide to sin. It's easy to get caught in sin's bondage. But the Bible says that the way of the transgressor is hard. And there is some very hard things about being a transgressor. And I know I'm mixing things here with Satan and with us a little bit. But Satan desires to bring people low. Just bring them down to hell, to death. And the way of the transgressor is very hard. You think about the way of hatred. You think about carrying around a load of hate for somebody else, and that's all you can think about. That's bondage, and that's a heavy, hard way to travel. You think about bitterness. You think about the path of unforgiveness. It's hard to forgive, people say. Well, I'll tell you what, it's a whole lot harder to hate. It takes a whole lot more energy to try to slander people and to try to keep up with all they do and chase the, make sure that people think right about them and so on. That forgiveness is a whole lot easier than trying to get even with people. And it's only through Jesus that forgiveness is possible. All right, we already mentioned it. The last thing that I have is that it's dark. With Satan, it's dark. Confusion reigns where Satan rules. You can think about Haiti, and I know that Satan is ruling here as well in the United States. But you think about Haiti, and you think about the confusion that's there. You think about the turmoil and the anarchy and the fear. There's just no one you can trust and so on. There's well, God is not the author of confusion. I'd like to think a little bit in closing here about the protection that we have from his devices. In Isaiah 26, verse 1, it says that salvation will God appoint for walls and bulwarks. Salvation. You think about that. We have walls. We have bulwarks. We have things we can hide behind because we have salvation through Jesus Christ. And I already mentioned some of that in from this passage here in Revelation. That's the overall picture. But how does it affect me personally? How am I going to make it? How am I going to survive? Another bigger picture verse in 1 John 3:8 says, "For this purpose was the Son of God manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil." Turn with me to Colossians 1 and verse 13. Some of you have been listening to me preach long enough, you probably know what I'm going to say, but I don't care. I love this passage and this thought. Colossians 1, let's start in verse 12. "Giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet, suitable to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son. And let's see, chapter 2, and I didn't put that down, but I'm pretty sure it's 2:15. Yes. Should start at verse 14. This is what Jesus did on the cross, blotting out the handwriting of the ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross, and having spoiled principalities. Now, we've been talking about Satan and his kingdom. He spoiled them. That's what principalities means. It's Satan's kingdom. He spoiled principalities and powers, and he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them in it. Now, let me ask you a question. You know the right answer, but think about this. Who won on the cross? Was it Jesus or was it Satan? Did the kingdom of darkness win? We're going to stop at the cross, not the resurrection. Did the kingdom of darkness win? Or did Christ win? You know the right answer. But what happened to Christ? I love how it says this here. Triumphing over them in it. I don't know how to explain that. That is powerful. He triumphed over them in it. Completely destroyed the work of the devil in that act of subjecting himself to the cross that Satan prepared for him. And I know there's a lot of applications to that, a lot of things we could think about. Maybe that's big picture again, that's the kind of victory that we have in Christ Jesus. In James 4, verse 7, it says, "Resist the devil, and he will flee from you." In Ephesians 4, 27, it says to not give place, neither give place to the devil. In 1 Peter 5, verse 8, maybe we should turn to that one. That one's got several things there, and maybe even some surrounding verses. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. Be sober, be vigilant. That means to be on your watch, because your adversary, the devil, as a roaring lion, walketh about seeking whom he may devour, whom resists steadfast in the faith. That's what James 4, verse 7 and Ephesians 4, 27 have to do with. Whom resists steadfast in the faith, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. The God of all grace. Steadfast in the faith. It takes a focus on the goal. It takes a focus on Jesus Christ. Steadfast in the faith. I'd like to just point out here that it says, knowing that the same afflictions are accomplished in your brethren that are in the world. Satan wants, it was already mentioned this morning, Satan wants us to think that we're all alone. I'm the only one that struggles with lust like this. There must be something wrong with me. There must be something, you know, just different. I'm the only one that does. No, that's not the way it is. That is not the way it is. You put your struggle in there, whatever it is. Satan wants to make you think that you're all alone. You're not all alone. You're not alone in the struggle. Whom resists steadfast in the faith? like to think about, I'm going to draw on your memories again, but in Hebrews 2:14, it talks about that Jesus went through death that he might destroy him that had the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver them who through all their lifetime were subject to the bondage. I can't remember what it says, the fear of death. The power of death is destroyed by Christ dying. That's part of the purpose of the multi-purpose plan of God, that Jesus die on the cross. But he stripped Satan of his power. You see, the wages of sin is death. Once Satan gets us to do what he wants us to do, and we're destroyed by death, he has us. He has us in his grip. Satan is a murderer. He wants to destroy people and take them to hell. And maybe this is my active imagination, but I think he's going to cackle with laughter when people get there. That's the kind of person he is. That's his personality. But Jesus has died on the cross and completely stripped death of its power. There's no sting in death for the person whose faith is in Christ Jesus. And actually, death is victory. Then Satan has no more power once we die. Once we're gone to be with the Lord, he has no power. None at all. I know it's late, but just think about this. We read the verse there in Revelation. It says that they loved not their lives unto the death. And that's how we get there victoriously. That's how we overcome. That's maybe a big picture. But we love not our lives to the death. That's how we overcome. Show a kneel in prayer.